We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
I love this church. I love this church. You know why I love this church? Because we're a church that wants to do one thing and one thing well. I want us to help everybody discover that Jesus is relevant. Jesus is relevant, y'all. He's relevant everywhere. He's relevant everywhere, in every situation, in every conversation. And I'm telling you, in 2023, Jesus is more relevant today than he's ever been. We need Jesus. Mama Boyden, it's me and you this morning. It's me and you this morning. Come on, I'll preach to you. I'll preach to you if I have to. Jesus is relevant because Jesus is relevant. We want to create an atmosphere here where we learn to passionately follow Jesus. Passionately follow Jesus. Not mundanely follow Jesus. Not religiously follow Jesus. Not check the box off follow Jesus. But to passionately follow Jesus. Love across boundaries. I look around this room and I see people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I'm seeing a picture of heaven in this room. This is a manifestation of a dream that God laid on our heart in 2014. Believing that a church like this would exist when everybody else said it would not happen. When people said, don't go to that city. A church like you're trying to build is never going to happen. And I said, my God is faithful. He'll never fail. He'll never fail. And we are living in the manifestation of God's vision in our lives. We want to be a church that passionately follows Jesus, loves across boundaries, and goes out and make a tangible difference in our community, region, and world. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to be about it. We don't want to just be about it. We want to walk about it. And this morning, I'm going to tell you, we're not just going to walk about it. We're going to run to it. We will run to it. We'll run to it. So listen, if you get to the end of this message and be like, man, you know, this is a church that I've got to be a part of. You know, some of y'all been coming here for a little while. I'm not gonna mention names or look in directions. Some of y'all just been here, you know, dating us, whispering sweet nothings by showing up and sitting in the audience. And we're saying, hey, listen, we don't want to just date you. We want to go steady. We want to be in relationship. We want to be in covenant. And we want you to be a part of this thing that God is building here. And like I've said for years, Angie, remember this, what you now see won't be what will be. Because my God will never fail. And the vision that we have for this house is so much bigger that it might not even happen in our lifetime. And I'm okay with it. Because when I get to glory and time ends, and when Jesus begins to recount what happened in the region of Michiana through a little church in Niles, Michigan, and begins to tell me about the impact and what happened in this world because of a little town, I'm going to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And I'm going to fall to his knees and say, God, you are faithful. You were faithful before. You are faithful still. And I'm yet to see how faithful you're going to be. That is the faith that I have in my God. And that is the faith that I want you to have in him as well, too. And that's the faith that we have at Relevant Church. So listen, if you haven't been through Be Relevant, listen, I want you to be relevant. And I want you to come through. It's going to happen right after our worship experience. We're going to feed you. If you got kids, we'll have childcare for you. Plug in. What this is, it's what back in the day we'll call it a members class. How do you become a member of Relevant Church? But I want to tell you, at Relevant Church, we don't just have members. We have team members because we're on a mission. This ain't a country club where you just get on the rolls. This is a mission field. This is an army that we're working towards God's kingdom together. So I want to invite you to that. I want to invite you to that. Youth, where you at? I guess I'm going to have enough faith for youth too. Youth, where y'all at? Will y'all make some noise? Zoe, it's me and you. It's me and you. It's me and you today. Today, we kick off our youth season with a cookout this evening. It starts at 5 p.m. I want to see all the students out. If you've got students that are not here, seventh grade and above, invite them out. Let them know. Go online. Go to thisisrelevant.cc/events. Tell them about it. Have them sign up, because I believe the youth are not the church of tomorrow, but they're the church of today. So we're going to invest in them. We're going to equip them, and we're going to pour into them so that they can live out what God is birthing here for us. Today is Vision Sunday. Today is Vision Sunday. When God called us to plant his church, he gave us a verse. This verse is Isaiah 43:19. But today I'm going back one verse to Isaiah 43:18. Because next year, January, we're going to be celebrating 8 years as a church. And you know, after you've been going 7 years, after you've been going some time, especially after you go through a little tiny thing called a pandemic, you know, it didn't do a whole lot, but it was a little tiny thing, Nigel. It did the most. After you go through that, it's easy when people talk to talk about the good times. The before the pandemic, before everything went crazy. I know there's some people who are seasoned in this room. Keep playing just for a few more moments. There's a few seasoned people in this building. Did y'all ever have a church that had a heyday? Like it was a great time in this church way back when. And then over time, things happen. And then everybody keeps talking about the good old days. I mean, we had a whole slogan about it in America. Make America great again. We were going back to the old days. Remember how good it was in the old days? In the old days, it was great in the old days. And the Israelites, when God gives them this message in Isaiah 43, verse 18, they were reminiscing on the old days. And this is what God says. Remember not the former things. He said, forget about it. Forget about the old things. Forget about the former things, nor consider the things of old. Why? Because verse 19, he says this, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And now it springs forth. Y'all know the Bible is timeless? The Bible is timeless. It's relevant for every season of life. So when we read this in 2014, when God gave us this vision for this house and he gave us Isaiah 43:19, God was doing a new thing back then. And when I read it today, he's doing a new thing today. Because my God's mercies are new, what? Every morning. So I read this afresh. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. And what? Now it springs forth. So we are in the new thing that God is doing right now. Right now. Michelle, the new thing God is doing in your life, it's happening right now. It's springing forth right now. Kiana, right now. Forget what happened in the past. Forget everything that you've been through right now. Behold, I'm doing a new thing right now. It springs forth right now. It's happening right now. And then he says, do you not perceive it? And can I be honest? Sometimes I don't be seeing it. I don't be seeing it. I read this text. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Yes. Do you perceive it? Nah. Nah, God, I don't see it. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, I love that because it's so prophetic. It says, I will make a way in the wilderness. It's like, you ain't got to see it. Just keep moving. You ain't got to see it. Just keep walking. I'm going to light up. My word is going to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. I will make a way in the wilderness. And then he says, I will make rivers in the desert. Water was considered not only purity, but refreshing, renewal. He says every single day, those dry and thirsty lands that you think you're walking in, I'm going to give you just enough water for that day. There's going to be pools. There's going to be more water. There's going to be refreshing. There's going to be resources. Come on, God. Isn't God good, y'all? But that verse is all about having vision. That verse is all about having vision. It's about seeing the thing that is not, believing for the thing that could be, but may not be visible right here in the natural. So I wonder, what's your vision? What's the thing that you're dreaming for that is not here yet? That's where we're going to start. What is that thing that you're anticipating, that you're dreaming towards? What is it? And that's what I want to pray around right now. Before we get into the word, I want to just pray around that right now. God, breathe new life into us. Show us, God, that you're doing a new thing. Lord, we thank you that it's springing forth right now. We thank you that while we may not see it, God, it's happening. And all we have to do is walk in step with you. And when we follow you, God, we will see this new thing come to pass. You will be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And you will be the refreshing that we need day by day as we encounter your mercies new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all, vision is scary. Vision is scary. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you perceive it? No, God, I don't see it. But no, I need you to see it. But God, I don't know how it's going to happen. But God, I know you're with me. But I'm telling you right now, I believe, heal my unbelief, because I just don't see how this is going to happen. Vision is scary. Vision is scary. Vision is scary because it's having to see something for what it is and what it could be. Vision is the ability to recognize your current situation prophetically. Vision is you partnering with God, the one who creates something out of nothing, ex nihilo, and saying, God, this is my situation. I'm partnering with you because you're a creative God, and I'm speaking and breathing life and believing for more than I could ask, think, or imagine, even though my reality is currently here. Vision is scary. That's why most people don't walk with vision. That's why most people walk around with blinders on. Most people don't look far ahead. They just look, right there. They don't look with anticipation for anything. Most people live their lives in existence, not living. Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundantly, and we settle for mere existence. It makes things a lot easier when I don't have to dream. It makes things easier when I could just say, woe is me, here's my reality, this is just the cards that I've been dealt. It's crazy because as kids, we dream. Kids dream. You've been around any kid, kids dream. I was trying to figure out, like, when do kids stop dreaming? Because my 12-year-old still dreams. My son's got such visions of grandeur. I was sharing with the team early this morning. My son is convinced he's going to be a millionaire at 13 and a half. He's 12. He's convinced that in a year and a half, he's going to buy his father a Bentley and take him to Miami on a jet. Listen, you can tell him to his face. If you tell my 12-year-old son, son, that sounds a little bit ludicrous, he'll look at you like, you ludicrous. What's wrong with you? I got vision. He's got such vision. As kids, we dream. As adults, we deliberate. How much is this going to cost? What happens if this doesn't work? Well, what happens if I lose everything? What happens if she says no? What happens if he doesn't want to marry me? What happens if he breaks up with me? What happens if I go for this job and they say no? What happens if I pursue this career and it doesn't work out? What happens if I start this business and I fail? What happens? What happens? What happens? As adults, we just deliberate all day. We're just sitting in court of our own opinions, judging ourselves. Failure, loser, quitter. And so we just stop dreaming. So it's easier to live with no vision. It's easier to live with no vision because you don't have to take any risks. Now, let me be. Who in here actually likes taking risks? You crazy. Lost your mind. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like taking risks. I like safety. I like to know it's a sure thing. Imagine going into surgery and the doctor is like, hey, we ain't never done this one before. Truth be told, I don't know if it's going to work or not. I'm unwilling. Yeah? After service, absolutely. After service. It's crazy to go into the doctor or into a situation and you're like, the odds are against me right now. Nobody likes risk. I like a sure thing. You work in finance. You give people, hey, listen, if you invest this way, we can guarantee this sort of return. There's a guarantee. I want to know that there's a guarantee. Can I tell you the scariest thing about vision is that it's risky. Vision is risky, y'all. Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness. You just want me to walk out in the woods? First of all, God, I'm black. Black folk don't go to the woods like that. Now, if he would have said, I will make a way downtown, I'd be like, word, let's go. He was like, walk in the wilderness? Nah, I've seen scary movies, know how that happens. We the first ones to go. It takes you having to walk in faith. You know, in Christianity, we talk about faith so much. Oh, gotta have faith. Gotta have faith. Just have faith. Just have faith. Sometimes faith is foolish. It makes you feel foolish. Faith is the substance, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance of things hoped for. You know what this is? This is substance. It's tangible. I can touch it. There's water in here. There's another substance. This iPad, substance. This is substance. This floor, substance. Faith is the tangible representation of something that I hope for. That sounds a bit delusional. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. You ain't seen it yet. How you got evidence? How do you have evidence on something that you've never seen, experienced, been around? Faith sometimes will make you feel like a plumb fool. Honestly, that's why people out there think Christians are crazy. I ain't seen Jesus before. Don't think I've ever seen God. But his presence in my life is so weighty. It's like I can feel him, like I can touch him, like I can hug him, like I can be right there in his presence. I know he's there. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. There's evidence. You can't prove to me that God ain't real. Why? Because I've got faith. Well, you look stupid. I know. Absolutely know that. Faith can make you feel delusional because you're seeing something no one else can see. You're literally seeing the impossible. You're dreaming about realities that seem outrageous to everybody else. Faith can make you feel delusional. Oftentimes, when you have vision takes risk, and sometimes that risk is financial. Your vision might risk your financial well-being. Sometimes your vision might risk relationships. People will think you are so delusional, that you're so crazy, that you've got your head all up in the sky, that they'll say, nah, I can't hang with you anymore. I can't be around you. You're doing too much. Sometimes it'll make you risk reputation. Your reputation is on the line when you've got a vision ahead of you, when you have a belief and a faith so strong in something, and people are looking at you like, not only are you crazy, not only have you lost money, not only have people walked away from you and you're still going for it, you're a fool, you're an idiot. Why would you? Why would you do that? Sometimes vision can mean risking your freedom. Your freedom. You know how many people have been imprisoned because of their vision? How many people have been murdered because of vision? People lost their life because of vision. You watching the game? Who playing? Let me know. Pursuing a vision that has the possibility of failure is risky. It's risky. It's risky. That's why vision takes courage. That's why vision takes guts. That's why vision takes grit. Why? Because if your vision is so big, if your vision is so massive, if your vision is so out of this world, that if the manifestation of it only comes halfway, it would be worth it. If the manifestation of your vision is half as good as I've dreamed it to be, it will be worth it. So, friends and family, saints and sinners alike, what's your vision? What's your vision? What reality are you believing for? What possibility lies ahead of you? Better yet, do you still dream? Do you still hope? Do you still walk in faith and believe for a big God who is willing to use little you to accomplish big things for his glory? What's your vision? Is there anything that gets you up, or has your life become a recurring pattern of get up, perform, cope, sleep, rinse, repeat, do it again? Get up, perform, cope, sleep, rinse, repeat, do it again. Is there anything that gets you up in the morning? Something that springs you up early before dawn? Something that you get up to and live for? It's in your breath. It's in your lungs. Anything that fires you up? A reality so big, it fuels the very breath in your lungs. What is your vision? Do you have a task so big? If God did not intervene, you would be bound to fail. You would be the laughingstock of your community. What's your vision? What's your vision? Do you believe God calls Moses to challenge the most powerful ruler on earth to release his most prized possession? Over 1 million slaves that were integral to the economic well-being of Egypt. God says, go into Pharaoh's house and tell him, let my people go.
I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I don't know, God. I ain't trying to walk through that one.
God calls Gideon to fight an army of over 120,000 people with 300 men holding some clay pots and some torches. God calls the disciples to give up their lucrative careers to become the most influential man on earth, promulgating a message that sounds ludicrous and is far-fetched that billions of people are going to deny. Give it all up. They're going to hate you and they're going to hang you. It's easy to look at those biblical stories and be like, oh yeah, that was in the Bible. Let's talk about reality. Martin Luther publicly denounces the Roman Catholic teaching in an effort to reform thousands of years of Orthodox and national religion. One man willing to stand out. Let's bring it a little closer. God calls a group of revolutionists to rebel against the great crown of Britain in a revolution that rejects its imperial rule to found a nation built upon freedom and freedom of religion and religious liberty. Oh, let's bring it even closer. Martin Luther King is called to promulgate a reality of racial unity and reconciliation in the most powerful nation that is riddled with segregation and hate. Vision is dangerous. Vision is messy. Vision is scary. So what's your vision? What's your vision? What are you believing for? What are you dreaming for? What are you hoping for? What gets you up in the morning? Luke 15, we find a story that is very common around Relevant Church. It's the story of the prodigal son. Story of the prodigal son, if you're not grown up around church and that sounds unfamiliar, maybe you've heard about it but don't exactly know what it is. The story is really simple. It's a man, a very wealthy man, had a couple of sons, and his youngest son gets up one day and says, Dad, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't want to be under your rules. I don't want to be under your obligations. In fact, I know that if you die, I get a portion and an inheritance, almost one-third of your property. So how about this? How about you just give me my due right now, the property that I would get when you die, and let's just call it even. In my head, you're dead. To me, to you, I'm dead. Give me my money. Let me go do my own thing. And the father, with his benevolent and gracious heart, he gives it to his son. Couldn't have been me. I said, if you don't go sit your down. You can go if you want to, mess around if you want to. He gives it to his son, and his son goes and parties like it's 1999, squanders all of his wealth, goes out, recklessly lives, loses everything, so much so that he finds himself literally in a pig pen desiring the food that the pigs eat because he's so broken, busted, disgusted, and destitute. And then something begins to happen inside of him. And he decides, man, my servants at my dad's house have it better than I do. I could probably go back home and see if I can convince my father to allow me just to be a servant in the house. He's not going to accept me. He's not going to want me. I've done too bad. And some of us, we show up to church feeling that exact same way. I don't know if God is going to accept me. I don't know if the place is going to go up in flames. I've done too bad. I've gone too far. God, do you even care? God, can you even hear me? Maybe I'll show up. Maybe I can sit in the back row. Maybe the lights will be dim enough and I won't be seen. Now, I wonder what the father is going through after he loses his son. I can imagine his dream was to get his baby boy back. Some of us in this room have wayward children, wayward brothers and sisters, wayward siblings. The vision and the dream is just to have my baby brother back, my baby sister back, my big sister, my mama back. All I care about is reunion with my family. His father, all he could dream about is the possibilities of what it would look like. He was to reunite his baby boy, maybe with his mom, because his mom hasn't left the room. She's so scared. She's so worried. She's so broken about her son leaving that she hasn't been social with anyone. The father just wants to bring his family back. This family unit that was once healthy is now broken because my baby boy is gone. He's dreaming of a reality. His vision is to see his son back, restored, redeemed, reconciled. But unbeknownst to him, something's stirring in the son. Unbeknownst to him, his son is getting ready to make a decision that's going to bring reconciliation and renewal back to the household. Unbeknownst to him, something is stirring. Can I tell you, my friends, that's the thing about vision. That's the thing about vision. God-breathed vision is a window into God at work and an invitation to join him. Hold on, somebody missed that. Vision, God-breathed vision is an opportunity to see God at work and join him. Those dreams in your heart, those desires in your life, those God-breathed things, those pursuits that you have. You wonder, why do I think like that? Why am I so crazy that I would want to pursue something like that? Why would I want to start that business? Why would I want to write that book? Why would I care about reunion in my family? Why would I care about revival in my city? Can I tell you, that's God at work in the shadows. You don't even know that he's preparing something for you, something for you to join him at work so that you can see the glory and the majesty and the love of a good, good father who wants to give good gifts to his sons and daughters. So how do we run with vision? How do we walk with vision? How do we develop vision? How do we pursue vision? This elusive idea, this scary idea called vision. How do we become visionaries? How do we step into vision? And how do we see the manifestation of the vision that God has placed on our hearts, Allison? The vision that you don't even know you have, how do you pursue it? How do you get to that point? Relevant Church, as a church, how do we get to the vision that God has called us to? We find the first point in chapter 15, verse 20 of Luke. It says, and he arose, talking about the son, and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. I'm going to pause right there. While he was a long way off. While he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. The first lesson that we can learn today about how to pursue vision and how to realize the manifestation of the vision the Lord has placed on our life is we're going to look for where God is at work and we're going to join him. His father was outside. His father was not cooped up in the house, busted, disgusted, depressed. Oh, my son. He was outside. He was still working. He was still moving. He was still shaking. And I bet he would just walk by that gate of the house every single day, just in case I see something. Every day he would go back. He would go do his work. He would continue to prepare a place. I wonder if he was like, hey, go clean my son's room. Your son is gone. Why would you want to clean his room? He ain't coming back. Turn it into your office. No. My vision is to see reunity and reunification of my family. So keep my son's room clean, I said. My baby's coming back home. You're crazy. You're a fool. Do you know what's happened to him? Do you know where he's at? Do you know the type of things that he's gotten into? I don't care. If my son comes home, I want to be ready that he's coming back. And so what happened, he saw him while he was a long way off. What's the lesson that we can learn here? You can't be self-absorbed and see God at work. You can't be so caught up in your own world, worried about your own thing, worried about your own left feet, two feet. You can't just be sitting there muddling and bumbling around. You've got to be out there looking for where God is at work. When you go to the gas station, God, are you at work here? When you go to the grocery store, God, are you at work here? When you go to your job, God, are you at work here? When you are in school, God, are you at work here? Look for where God is at work so that when the opportunity comes, you can join him. Where are you looking for God at work? It says he felt compassion. He ran towards his son. He had no clue why his son was coming home. You catch that? It doesn't tell us. He has no clue. We know that the son is coming back home because God is stirring something in his heart for unity. He says, hey, listen, I need to just get back. I need to be back to my father's house. But the father has no clue why he's coming. All he sees is my baby's coming back. My baby's coming back. He runs to him. Let me ask you, where do you see God at work? Where do you see God at work? Brothers and sisters, sinners and saints, uncles and aunties, papas and meemaws, are you even looking to see God at work? Are you even in expectancy that God is going to perform a miracle around you that he wants you to join in? Where are the glimmers of possibility in your life, in your relationships, on your jobs, in your neighborhood? Are you willing to run towards that? First lesson is look for where God is at work and join him. The second lesson, nope, not going to jump to the second lesson because I'm going to tell you a little bit about relevance, vision, and where we're at. As a church, where are we seeing God at work? We're seeing God at work in the next generation. In the next generation. Like I said, the youth aren't the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. We're seeing God at work in the next generation. We're seeing God at work in our kids' ministry, in our youth ministry. We got college students. Allison graduated. She could be out right now hanging, partying in like less 1999, but she in church Sunday morning serving. Look at that. We're seeing Jose, who's 22 years old, got saved when he was 15 in our youth ministry and is now serving the church. 22 years old. Some of us, when we were 22, the church was the last place we were trying to be. We're seeing youth who could have been partying it all summer decide to join our internship to come hang out at the church and do church stuff. Man, I got to serve in kids last week or 2 weeks ago. It was beautiful. Jonathan is doing a phenomenal job leading the kids team back then. They've got good lessons. They've got good teaching. They've got great classroom leaders back there. We don't call them teachers because that's too much like school. You're like, man, I went to school Monday through Friday. I got to church. I went to school again. I got a teacher. No, you got a classroom leader. That's their teacher. Classroom leader. We've got phenomenal classroom leaders who are back there, heart and soul, serving. I'm just seeing the glimmer of light as these kids are learning the lessons and are excited about a big God that in their young minds they're trying to figure out and tangibly hold the substance of the things hoped for. I want that God. We're seeing God at work through Relevant Leadership College. Come on. We're seeing leaders educated for ministry or the marketplace. They're matriculating and becoming leaders in their own right. Better husbands, better wives, better leaders. They're serving the church well. They're serving their companies well. They're serving their organization well. They're growing. They're maturing. And so we're like, hey, God, this next generation, we want to fully partner with it. So one of the things that we want to do is exactly that, college ministry. You realize we got 6 colleges and university within 10 miles of this. Just right around us. How do we get a presence on those campuses? Because there's a lot of students who are lost and looking for direction. And guess what? The world is going to throw everything at them. The enemy is going to work twice as hard than we will. So we're going to multiply that and work three times as hard as he ever will. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three times as hard. We come in here on mission. So one of the things that we want to see, one of the possibilities ahead of us, is creating a presence on the college campuses in this region. Serving these students, loving them right where they're at. Creating spaces for worship and dialogue and wrestling with this thing called faith. Another possibility ahead is something that has been on our heart for a very long time. I had a desire, my wife knew, and back in 2008, I had this dream to start a school. And I said, man, I want to go do a PhD in ed leadership so that I can, you know, start this preparatory academy that's going to prepare young kids with the faith-based curriculum, but not to get them outside of the world, but to get ready to unleash them back into the world. See, sometimes Christian schools, we're trying to protect kids from the outside. No. I'm trying to get them ready so they can be outside, so that they can be around the world, everywhere else, so that they can pour in, so they can be game-changing leaders wherever they're at. So the next thing is Relevant Preparatory Academy. We already have a college, AJ. Why not start all the way from preschool, go up to 12th grade? And what you don't know, right now in the works, there's vision being cast, there's preparations being made to launch a preschool right here at this church, in this building. We want to truly invest. When God called us to plant this church, we didn't want a church that's impacting people spiritually, but God called us to have a church that impacted globally, academically, educationally, financially, as well as spiritually. Listen, the church of the living God is not limited to sitting on Sundays. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's why I tell people, salvation was not to save you from, it was to save you to. Jesus said, come, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, so I can send you. And that's what we do here at Relevant Church. Show up, so we can send you back out, right there to the community, to love on your community, to serve your community. So the possibilities ahead, outside of reaching colleges, Relevant Preparatory Academy, is multiplication. We've had the opportunity as a church, even in our infant stage, to launch three other churches. To be able to launch churches around the country, Love Unlimited, helping launch, I forgot the name of the church, in San Diego, but y'all figure it out. I'll tell y'all later. But God is birthing mission-minded, kingdom-focused individuals. Can I tell you, over 3,000 to 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. Somebody be like, we don't need any more churches. No, we need more church than you would ever imagine right now. Because the gospel is the number one vehicle that God is using to save people out there who are lost, who are stuck in their muck and mire. And the gospel is best promulgated and stewarded by local churches. And so even right now, as Pastor Bobby is watching right now, he is in the process, our online campus pastor, he is in the process of beginning the early stage of looking into launching Relevant Church in South Dakota. Shout out, Pastor Bobby. We see you. Look for where God is at work and joining. Second point. Hello? That's nice. I felt like a wake-up alarm. Is that an iPhone? It's not an iPhone? Oh, I don't want it. Never mind. How dare you walk into this place without an iPhone? You know, at Relevant, we say authenticity is the only requirement unless you got an iPhone. Don't be authentic. Just keep that mug in your pocket because we will judge you. No, check this out. Verse 20, it says, he felt compassion and he ran. He ran. He ran. Second lesson that we can learn here, how to be people of vision, how to run with the vision, is we're going to stop stopping and go the whole way. Come on. Somebody was like, yes, Lord. My testimony. We're going to stop stopping and go the whole way. The father ran to his son. He ran the whole way. He didn't stop midway and start thinking about it and be like, no, wait, hold on. Why am I running to you? You left me. You come here. He didn't say, hey, go get the chariot. I don't feel like running to that little knucklehead. Let's ride. Let's go roll around. Just pull up, spin back. Why are you coming home? No. He ran. He ran towards his son. Boy, y'all hotline today. Listen, if y'all trying to give me signals to stop preaching, I ain't preaching. Stop it. I'm just going to keep preaching till it's done. Praise God for the church mothers. Thank you, mama. I'm going to preach it until it's done. You are, man, God's going to bless you. There's a crown of just jewels in heaven for you. The father ran to his son. He ran the whole way. Oftentimes we stop because we're afraid to look stupid. When we're pursuing our vision, when we're pursuing a dream, oftentimes we stop short because it stops working. We run out of money. We experience the first sign of resistance. People start saying some things, and we get scared, and we're like, no, this is too big. No, this is crazy. Then we start telling ourselves to stop. At the first sign of resistance, can I tell you, in this culture, it was culturally taboo for a man of his wealth and stature to be running. Worse yet, he's wearing a long gown, so he's got to hike it up and run. And can you imagine his neighbors seeing him run down the road? Because the son is a long way off. They all standing. Can you believe? Are you running to that son who abandoned you? Are you running to that son who left your family? Are you running to that son who wasted your money? How dare you look like a fool and run to his son? I don't care. My son's coming home. I'm going to get him. I'm running. I ain't stopping. And what this is prophetic symbolism of the divine initiative of God running towards. He didn't stop with Jesus just being born on a virgin. He didn't stop with Jesus just being battered and bruised. He didn't stop till Jesus went to the cross. He didn't stop until Jesus was in the grave. He kept going. He ran the whole way. It says, for the joy that set before him, Christ endured the cross. He went into the grave. 3 days later, he woke up. Vision is realized. We're going to stop and we're going to run the whole way because my Jesus ran the whole way for me, so I'm going to run the whole way with him. We will run. What's stopping you? Is it the narratives that people have given about you? What they said about you? Some of us have words from people that said something about us 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Things that our teachers said to us when we were in the third, fourth grade, they're still stuck in our minds. They still limit us from who we're going to be. Things that our ex-husband and ex-wife or ex-girlfriend or ex-boyfriend said to us. Things that our parents said about us. Narratives that all these other people said about us. And we stop because every time we get going, the voices just get louder and louder and louder. Are you stopping because of the narratives? Are you stopping because of the opinions of the people who are currently around you? Some of y'all need to get around some new people. I can't hang out with y'all anymore. I can't be around y'all. Nope. Y'all bring me down. I can't be around no negative Nancys no more. I need to be around some vision-oriented people, vision-centered people, people who believe in a big God. I want to be around those type of people. Are you listening to the opinions of the people around you, the people who are closest to you, the people who are sitting next to you? For some of y'all, the people who are lying next to you in your sleep. Is that what's stopping you? Is that what's stopping you? Or worse yet, are we stopping because of the limited beliefs that we've developed on our own? See, those are the worst. The things that we tell ourselves about ourselves. Things that we came up with Nobody had to beat us down. Nobody had to tell us we weren't good enough. We look in the mirror and we just say, I hate you. I don't even want to look at you in the mirror. We look at ourselves with such disgust. We look at our past track record and call ourselves all types of names. It doesn't take anybody else saying anything. It's us, those mental gremlins that are in our head that are recurring every single moment. Every time I try, I tell myself I can't. Every time I want to pursue, I say, you don't have enough stamina. Every time I want to move forward, I say, I don't have the right resources. Those words, those limiting beliefs that you keep telling yourself, what's stopping you? Can I tell you, resistance is not a sign to quit. Let me free somebody today. I need you to listen in. Resistance is not a sign to quit. Resistance is not a sign to quit. It's just evidence that the vision is a possibility and you ain't gonna get it until you're ready to fight through that thing. Jesus had to fight through. Moses had to fight through. Gideon had to fight through. The Israelites, God says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Guess what? When they got to Jericho, they still had to fight. You're nothing good comes without a fight. Anybody here married longer than 5 years? Shoot, longer than 2 years? Nothing good happens without a fight. And for those who've been married over 20, 30 years, you know nothing good comes without a fight. We're going to stop stopping, y'all. We're going to stop stopping. So what does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us as a church? We need to finish this house. We need to finish this house. See that Christmas tree right there? That's evidence that the vision is still yet to come. We are sitting in the new possible, but completing that will lead us into new possibilities. New possibilities. We've got to finish the house. We've got to finish the house. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about, listen, we're going to have a heart for the house offering that we're going to give as a Christmas offering. We're believing for a Christmas miracle again. We've got to finish this house. Listen, now, I told you a couple of weeks ago, that's just a building. What makes it a house of God is because his people are here. So we want to steward what he's given us. We can do ministry outside of this house. But God has given this as a stewardship, as a place, as a space for us to usher in the kingdom of heaven on this corner of the city. We've got to finish the house. We can't be like Ezra. In the book of Ezra, they started feeling some resistance when God had called them, gave them all provision, gave them everything to rebuild the temple. This is rebuilding the second temple. God said, listen, I'm going to release you from your captivity that you're in. I'm going to send you with resources. Go build the temple. And you know what happened? They got a little bit of resistance, and they just stopped. They just got comfortable. The temple was still in ruins. The doors weren't finished. The walls weren't up, and they just left it. For 18 years, they sat. So much so that Haggai had to come back and say, hey, why do y'all dwell in all these nice houses and drive all these nice cars while God's house lays desolate? Where's the priority here? 18 years, we're not going to take that. Do you know why? Because there's possibilities ahead. What are the possibilities? What are the possibilities? Right now, we're only occupying 10,780 square foot. This whole building is like 36,000 square foot. I don't want to just occupy 10,000 square feet. I want to own this whole property. I want to own this whole property. I've got visions. I know I shouldn't say this. Should I say it? I'm going to say it. One day, I got a vision for Auntie May next door to grow so big that they leave their property and they say, hey, Relevant Church, y'all doing good work. Y'all want it? That's the type of vision I have. I want that field in the back that Selge owns that used to be a part of this building that when Selge gave this building up to Peter, they said, no, we're going to keep that landlord. I want Selge to come to us like, my God, Relevant Church, y'all are making a difference in this community. Do you want all of this acreage? Do you want all of this? Listen, you can have it for the glory of my God. Those are the possibilities ahead of us. I want this place to be an incubator for entrepreneurs, a training center for leaders, a school for the next generation. The dreams that we have to be so big. If God doesn't intervene, we're bound to fail. We're going to stop stopping. We're going to go the whole way. So I believe that tree is going to be lit. And we're going to work towards it. We're going to keep going. Listen, we even put those little fancy QR codes for all you first-time guests who are wondering, why I got a broke old tree over here? Find out. All right, come on. Here we go. Verse 20, going on. Y'all realize I haven't even finished the verse. We're still on verse 20. I got four more to go. All right, let's go. This is big. It says he embraced him and kissed him. And he arose and came to the father, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran, and embraced him, and he kissed him. You want to know the third lesson about pursuing vision and experiencing vision to come alive in your life? At Relevant Church, we will welcome uncertainty, and we're going to embrace it. This is big. See, it's easy to look for where God is at work and join him. Oh, we can be like, okay, I'm going to go the whole way. I'm going to go if it's guaranteed. But we're going to welcome uncertainty, and we're going to embrace it. The son just left with what would be equivalent to millions of dollars today, goes and squanders it in bad deals and reckless living. It says he also got involved in prostitution. Imagine if the son coming home was coming home with the law out, with lawsuits on. Just imagine what the son is coming home. The father's running to him. He hugs him and embraces him. Has no clue that the law is right behind. And he's been signing his father's name. Imagine if the mob was after him. He's gone and got into organized crime, and now they're after him. So maybe the law's after him. Now the mob is after him because maybe he snitched. Maybe he came, he's running back home to get away. Maybe he was hiding out in that pig pen. The story doesn't tell us, but imagine with me for a second. What if the son was coming home with heaps of drama? The father doesn't ask any questions. The father sees his son, looks for where God is at work, and joins him. He runs the whole way. He doesn't stop stopping. He goes the whole way. And then he embraces him and kisses him. In reality, it says his neck falls on him. He just holds him, and he's probably weeping. He's not asking any questions. What did you do? Where you been at? Who you been with? He does not care. He is embracing uncertainty. He is embracing it. He's welcoming it. I don't know what you're coming with, but you're home. It didn't matter how dirty, how nasty, how stinky his son was, he embraced him. He embraced him. He welcomed him and whatever baggage was coming with him. I don't know about you, but God welcomed me with some baggage. I came home messy, dirty, gross, had been around the world, I can't find my bank. I didn't know when. I didn't know why. I was so messed up, dejected, busted, dusted, and God loved me still. God embraced me still. Can I tell you, I should not be standing on this stage. I've told you this story. I was 19 years old, and my best friend's mom says, I don't want you to have nothing to do with him because people like you do not go to heaven. Your parents should curse the day you were born. That was me. I was a dropout. I was a quitter. I was a failure. When she said that to me, I dropped out of high school. I dropped out of college. Living my own life, high every day, drunk every day. spiraling out of control. But my God welcomed me with all of my baggage. He embraced me. He rose me up, cleaned me up, set me up, and called me to a mission, to a vision bigger than I could have ever thought of in my life. I never thought I'd ever be able to preach the gospel. She said I would never make it to the kingdom, and now I'm leading people to glory by and by, every single day, every chance I made it, because he loved me while I was still in my sin. My God, my God, were it not for grace, where would I be? And some of y'all are in this room messed up, busted, disgusted. You know you're in a crazy situation. Can I tell you, God loves you. He's for you, not against you. God wants to see you redeemed. He wants to see you embraced. He wants to see you loved. My God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. And can I tell you, the mere fact that you're sitting in this room is evidence of his love for you, no matter what situation you're in. Can I tell you, vision commits to welcoming and embracing risk at a level that might have detrimental implications. He didn't know what drama his son was coming with. He had no clue. Vision commits to welcoming and embracing risk at a level that might have detrimental implications. People have died for their vision. People have been imprisoned for their vision. People have lost relationships, families for the vision. People have lost it all for the vision. Sometimes your vision might come with a death certificate. Maybe not physical death, maybe it's just emotional as you see people walk away. Maybe it's financial debt. Maybe you'll be in a situation that's going to be make you feel so destitute. But can I tell you about my God, who is a resurrector of dead things? He makes all things new. He brings joy for mourning. He brings celebration and gladness. Where's Danae? What are you willing to risk for the sake of possibility? What are you willing to risk for the sake of possibility? At Relevant Church, we'll welcome uncertainty and embrace it. And you know what that means, guys? I gotta warn you, it might get messy. It might get messier. Some messy people might show up. Bunch of prodigals might walk through this. But let me tell you, this guy right here was a prodigal. God can do it for me. He can do it for anybody walking through these doors. What does this literally mean for us? It'll mean welcoming and loving the prodigal who's still in sin. It'll mean welcoming the prodigal, loving them while they are still in their sin. They might come hungover, they might come high. That may come in a relationship that you know is not godly. But we're going to welcome them, we're going to love them, and we're going to embrace them. It might get messy. But you know how messy it might get? Because as much as we're going to welcome and love the prodigal who's going to walk in, we're also going to call the prodigal, even if it might, we're going to call them in. We'll have to tell the prodigal the truth. And it might mean losing them again. Oh yeah, we're gonna welcome open arms. But loving doesn't mean condoning. Loving doesn't mean celebrating. we might have to say hard things to the prodigal, and we might risk losing them again. It might get messy. We have to welcome uncertainty and embrace it. What does that mean for Relevant Church? What's the possibilities ahead? It's creating a space where it's okay not to be okay. And also a place to come as you are, but leave greater. It means creating a space where authenticity is the only requirement, but transformation is the next expectation. We ain't about to sit here and just sit in our mess all day. We ain't about to sit there and coddle you while you just stuck, rocking you to sleep. No, we're going to be picking you up. We're going to be inviting you into stepping into something greater, into something bigger, into a possibility that you've never even thought about. Because can I tell you, obedience opens up opportunities. The last thing I want to share with you, verses 21 through 24. See, I tricked y'all. Y'all thought I was going to do another verse long like that. It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, y'all realize he just ignored him? Boy, I ain't worried about what you got to say. You home, I love you. You my son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. You want to run with the vision? We won't play it safe, but we will bet the whole purse. This week, God called me to bet the whole purse. Are you willing to die for this vision, Muta? I told you I didn't sleep this week. I had turmoil. I know the enemy was after me. I was so broken down this week coming into Vision Sunday that I had to wrestle. Listen, my wife said, baby, if you got to give it up, I got you. I got you. I had to wrestle. This was a wrestling like I've never wrestled before. In physically, emotionally, spiritually. I was like, Lord, I'm just tired. I'm physically exhausted. I can't sleep. I can't think. I have no vision message. And God said, because I'm still waiting to know if you're willing to bet the whole purse. It's all or nothing. No escape hatches. Are you willing to bet the whole purse? Are you willing to die for your vision? Are you willing to give it all up for your vision? At Relevant Church, we won't play it safe, but we will bet the whole purse. There is a fight that happened earlier this year, and Ryan Garcia and Gervonta Davis. They were lightweight fighters, 136 pounds, and they're on an Instagram video going back and forth. You know, fighters going back and forth, man, I'm gonna knock you out. No, I'm gonna knock you out. Ah. Until one said, I am so sure, my vision to beat you is so sure, I'm willing to bet the whole purse. What does that mean? That means if you win, I give you even my paycheck. I'm so sure of this vision of victory that I'm willing to bet my whole purse that if I lose, I lose it all. Because when a fighter fights, even if they lose, they still get paid. That's why people are like, I'll fight Mike Tyson because that's a big purse. Let him knock me out one time. I'll be out for about 4 weeks. But that $10 million is going to be real nice.
This guy said, I'm so sure about the vision that I'm willing to bet the whole purse. The father in this story bets the whole purse. He was so committed to the possibility of restoring his son and his son's redemption that he gave the best, not what was safe. Some of us would have been like, hey, he needs some clothes. Hey, older brother, can you give him some hand-me-downs? You got some old clothes? Hey, servant, give him one of your sandals. I'll give you one of mine because he's just really messed up. No. He said, go get the best robe. Go get the sandals, the Gucci, the Prada, the expensive ones. He said, put those on his feet. Cover him up with that. And then he takes the greatest risk of all. He hands him the ring, the family ring. This ring was a sign of a seal that you are part of this family. So literally, he could now, again, sign for his father. His dad takes the greatest risk and gives him the bank account again. He was so sure of the possibility of restoration of his son that he was willing to bet the whole purse, put himself in danger once again. Oh no, then he throws the Hail Mary. He kills the fatted calf. See, when we read this, it's really easy for us in the Western world, like, oh man, he just went and grabbed a cow and killed it. No. The fatted calf was symbolic in their culture. It was special, only to be used for grandiose celebrations like weddings. And I don't know if any of y'all understand how Middle Easterner people celebrate. Their wedding is not just one day. Their weddings could have been up to months, 6 months of celebration, meaning his father invested at the possibility of the vision ahead of him at a level that was going to break the bank once again because he was sure that if there's a possibility that my son will be redeemed, I'm willing to give it all. Because of the possibility of what his son could be, he invests prodigally, see? Some writers have begun to discern and to say, no. We talk about the prodigal son, the kid who left. Said, no. He wasn't the prodigal. The father was the prodigal. Because go look up what prodigal means. It means spending lavishly. And I don't know about you, but I've got a prodigal God who spent the resources of heaven, bankrupted heaven, so that he could redeem his lost children. The father in the story was the prodigal, and I wonder if we would be a church that will be so prodigal for the people of God, for redemption and renewal and revival in our cities, in our homes, in our region, in our world, that we will bet the whole purse, we will stop stopping, we will go the whole way, and we'll give it all for the glory of God. What does this look like for us? Revival. Revival. We're going to pursue revival. We're going to pursue revival. When God called us to this city, he didn't call us to come and build this nice little church that just sits on a corner and ministers to people. No, God says, listen, you are entering a season of revival. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. I need you to look where I'm at work. I need you to come and join me. And we are committed to running towards revival of epic proportions. Because while this city may have been the city of four flags held by all four sovereign states, there's going to be one sovereign that is going to be held on this, whatever. He is going to hold this city, and the only banner that's going to be raised is Jesus Christ. We're going to work towards that revival. And can I tell you what the possibility is? That this possibility of revival, it's going to start in these seats, but it's going to hit the streets. And the carriers of this revival that the Lord has placed on our hearts since 2014 is not going to be us grown folks. It's going to be the youth. Before we moved to the city, God gave me a clear picture of a revival taking place in the stadium of Niles High School. In the football field, that the students of this region
We're going to get on all of their social media platforms because students in this era, in this day and age aren't limited to calling people on the phone like we did. They could just send out a Snapchat. They could send out an Instagram message, and there's going to be a meeting on the high school football field that there's going to be students from every region in this surrounding area, and they're going to be worshiping the living God, and we are going to stand in awe of God's move as he uses the youth to usher in a new revival in this generation like we've never seen before. That's what we're working towards, and I'm willing. To bet the whole purse and work towards that vision. Remember, I said for some of us, this vision might not come to pass in even our own lifetime. But whether I get to see it or not, I'm going to work towards it. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things unseen. When I look at these students sitting in this place, and some of y'all might be like, oh man, they don't pay attention. Maybe they're walking around and maybe they're doing this. Can I tell you, there's a stirring that's happening in them. Y'all don't know. Can I just speak prophetically to y'all right now? Y'all think y'all just come to youth and it's all cute and cool. But when you go back, you're carrying a presence. You're carrying an anointing around you in your schools, in your hallways. Can I tell y'all that right now there's people that are going to be impacted by your presence. You're not even going to have to open your mouths, but you're going to walk by people and they're going to feel something crazy. What the heck just happened when Zoe walked by me? What just happened when Isaiah and Ashton walked by me? What happened to me when Elijah walked by me? And they're going to begin to say, where do you go? What do you do? Where are you at? I want to be where you're at. And before you know it, it might not be even be you. You might graduate. It might be the third graders, the fourth graders that are coming up, but there's going to be a revival. God bring revival. God bring revival. Let me tell you, vision is scary. Vision is scary. But the possibility.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.